We turn to John's Gospel, chapter 9, as we've begun a series of studies, sermons in this marvellous chapter concerning this wonderful miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ on a man who was born blind. Let me remind you of some of these things. We'll read the first 7 verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is, by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Well, last week we looked at these first 2 verses, this chapter, and this morning we're going to look at verses 3 to 5 especially. And we saw last week, as we considered, that this man was born physically blind from his birth, but all men and women born into this world are of course born spiritually blind. And we see the pictures here, we see the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in such a chapter as this, so that we might see our great need and understand, if we seek to evangelise amongst those that have not found the Saviour as yet, well, what great blindness they are in, and darkness, and how we might help them. Well, these things are so needful for us. Well, we were thinking of the question last week of the disciples there in verse 2. And they said, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And we considered the fact here of that connection between sin and all the tragedy that there is in this world. And we saw how really this was a real connection in many ways concerning original sin, and how by that sin a curse was pronounced upon this world, and so all human misery, including death of course, came into the world, but especially spiritual blindness came upon the human race, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring light to our souls. Well, now we consider the question of the disciples, but now we ought to consider the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ here in verses 3 to 5. The Lord answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, the first thing we have to say concerning this answer of the Saviour there in verse 3 is that we must be very careful of silly views of Scripture. Of views of Scripture that take words out of context from what we see in the Bible itself and from its overall teaching. How many would they like to say when they look here at verse 3, "There you go, the Scripture contradicts itself. The Bible tells us very plainly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here the Lord says that neither this man had sinned, nor his parents." Now, none of us here have any trouble in seeing that the Lord is not saying that the parents or this man never sinned at all. Of course not, because that would be a contradiction of the whole of the teaching of Scripture. There is only one sinless one, and that is our Saviour. But we have no trouble seeing that the Lord was speaking here to the specific question of the disciples, whether the man being born blind was connected to some specific sin of the man himself or of his parents. He is, of course, not saying that they never sinned at all. Well, of course not. But that their sin was not a direct cause of this tragedy. We might paraphrase very freely verses 2 and 3, and we might say something like this. Well, you'll forgive me for reading it like this, but the disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who sinned in some special way, Did this man have a specific sin in his life, or his parents? Did they sin in a particularly terrible way so that he was born blind? And the Lord answered, neither had this man sinned in any specific way or any great way that is connected with the tragedy, nor his parents. They had no particular awful sin in their lives so that this might happen, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Well, now, forgive me for putting it like that. You didn't need me to say that. You quite understood that for yourself. Well, of course, that is a way of speaking, as we see it mentioned here in these two verses. Now, you might say, why do I even mention it? Why do I even draw such a thing to your attention? We're all intelligent enough to see that that is the case. And yet we have to say that in the last 50 years, especially with the rise of very cheap publishing and the internet more recently, of course, that there has been a staggering increase in the amount of so-called Christian books and articles by all sorts of writers. And one of the saddest aspects of this literature is the most appalling use of scripture to prove all sorts of errors by just lifting out words from the Bible way out of context and applying them to views which are far from biblical. People read books on, say, something like spiritual healing, or on physical healing, or on the Holy Spirit, or they may read articles on church government and growth and evangelism or church life. And as you read these articles, you see so many texts quoted, and you get the feeling, well, this must be very scriptural. It's so biblical in its approach. And yet even looking up of a text will reveal many things that are as blatant as using the text here that I've just shown you. This example, where words are made to mean almost anything that the writer wants them to mean. You can imagine someone wants to write a book on sinless perfection. That belief that you can get to a point in the Christian life where you never actually sin. And you can imagine this author, he wants to push a view that if we have enough faith, we can, after just one prayer of faith and consecration, be entirely sanctified, be entirely sinless. And then, as a proof that this can be the case, then this person may quote John chapter 9 and verse 3 and say, well, the Lord Jesus here says, this man never sinned, nor his parents never sinned. And say, there you go, even the Saviour sinned. Here is a whole family, the people that did not sin. Now, you may think that that's terrible. But friends, that's just what happens in all sorts of area of teaching from the Bible, from people that ought to know better, and from those that really want to plug a line that they have thought about for themselves, but it's not found in the scripture. Now, we're just appalled at that. But there are masses of that sort of thing around, and it is being read. And friends, it's ruining the Church of Christ. It's ruining the way we should go about seeking to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be very careful when we're reading such things. We must be very careful what we hear. But what is the Lord Jesus saying here? He is saying that the man being born blind is not to do with any specific sin by the parents or the man. But, at the end of verse 3, that the works of God should be made manifest, seen clearly in him and in what's going to happen to him. Now, this is very important to us. There are many, what we saw last week, sign miracles recorded in the gospel. If you weren't here, friends, remember that the word for miracle in the scripture very often is given a sign. It's a sign. It shows us something. It teaches us something very important. We'll see more of that in just a moment. Well, there are many sign miracles recorded in the gospel, and this in John chapter 9 is the longest in terms of space given, devoted by the Holy Spirit in the scripture. The first one is that miracle we read of Lazarus being raised from the dead in John chapter 11. And we see here in this situation that unlike other miracles in the Gospels, which often are just in a verse or two, some just in one verse. Well, here is a great chapter of detail concerning how this man received his sight. And so we want to look at it very, very carefully. And we see here that this healing was to happen for this specific reason, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now we should have no hesitation in saying that all the miracles of healing from the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed from the apostles later, in every case of infirmity that the Lord dealt with, that we see in the gospel was for the same reason, that the works of God should be shown, seen, made manifest. Now, I read to you a couple of verses in John's Gospel. John chapter 5 and verse 36, we have this. But I have greater witness than that of John the Baptist. For the works which the Father have given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So when the Lord Jesus did his healing miracles, signs, they bore witness of him, that the Father, God, had sent him, and that he was truly the Son of God. And we have in John chapter 14 and verse 11, this verse. Well, here, this is so important. He says, believe me that I am in the Father, he says to his disciples, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. If you're having trouble believing what I say, disciples, the 11 there with him, he says, well, believe me for the work's sake. See all that I've done, all those healing ministries, miracles and signs, and believe me for their sake, because they show the work of God. And every time the Lord Jesus healed a person, we can say it was planned. And it was in the providence of God, that the works of God might be seen. Everyone that we read of, who was blind, or leprous, or paralysed, or demon-possessed, or even that died and was raised from the dead, all such cases, of course, were not accidental, but in the plan and providence of God would be used to make manifest, to reveal, to show the works of God in the wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we thought last week about the purpose of sign miracles, especially that they show us how the Lord deals with us spiritually, to save, to rescue us, to bring healing to our sin-sick souls. There are many reasons for the sign miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we thought about them last week also. They show his power. Of course, they prove his divinity. They demonstrate, of course, his wonderful compassion. Lots of things. Lots of purposes for the Lord Jesus to do these healing miracles. But I want to home in on the one important reason for such miracles that were also signs. And it's here in verse 3. Of course, what were they for? That the works of God should be made manifest, would be seen clearly. Of course, that was the reason. And in chapter 11 and verse 4, we read that the Lord Jesus said of Lazarus' sickness and his death, he said, this is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And we see what we mean here in chapter 9 and verse 3. We see why this man was to be healed, that it would glorify God, that people could see the work of God in this physical healing, but also they could see through that with spiritual eyes to the spiritual healing that he would bring to our souls. If we ask what the sickness, the death and the resurrection of Lazarus was for, well, for many things. It was a sign miracle. It shows the great power of Christ and of God. It shows the wonderful compassion of the Saviour, of course, as he wept over Lazarus' grave. Tremendous aid to faith for Mary and Martha and others. It silenced the Pharisees, but also increased their hatred, which in the providence of God would lead the Saviour to the cross. Then, with Lazarus, there was the amazing picture of the inner call of God to the soul that raises us up from the spiritual grave and converts us and gives us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course, the sign miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead does all those things. It shows us that we have no part in our salvation in that sense. Lazarus couldn't raise himself. Well, so much. It teaches us. And if we were to sum all these things up and say of Lazarus, why? What was that miracle for? What was his sickness for? His death? His resurrection? Well, the Lord tells us very clearly in chapter 11, verse 4, that it would be for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And with every sign miracle of the Saviour recorded for us in the Gospels, we could say the same thing. So here in chapter 9, the question of the disciples was, why is this man born blind? Was there some specific sin? Was there something that his parents had done that was so awful that they were punished in having a blind son born to them? No, says the Lord Jesus, nothing like that, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see, the answer, that the works of God might be seen, and that would have the overall effect of glorifying God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the miracles were for. When a person is born spiritually blind, and in God's mercy, and by providence and grace, that person is converted, changed, given new spiritual life, there are many purposes for God doing that in converting the sinner. Not the least, of course, we would say that we're saved, that instead of hell, we are given heaven. But summing up God's purpose for saving those who are born spiritually blind, which is all of us, we may say in wonder, it was for the glory of God, that his working might be seen in all its wonder and power and love in the salvation of a sinner. Of all the wonderful purposes that God had in curing people, as we read of them in the Gospel, and of all the wonderful purposes God has in saving sin-sick souls, the spiritually blind, the chief purpose is to show his working and to glorify himself and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember there was an occasion when there were 10 lepers that cried out to the Saviour to help them and to cure them? And as they were cured, all 10 of them, only one, returned to the Lord Jesus to give thanks to God. That's very interesting. The lepers were cured by the Lord Jesus, all of them, but only one had his spiritual eyes opened to see the works of God and to glorify him. It's clear that he received a double cure. 10 lepers healed in their bodies, only one in his soul as well. And the reason we know that is true is because the works of God always reveal God's glory in the eyes of those who have had spiritual eyes opened. You see it here in this chapter, of course, verse 35. When Jesus had heard that they had cast him out, he said unto him when he found him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He glorified God. Do you see? That's what happens. Now this, friends, is a very important point. There are many today who have taken the name of Christian to themselves, even say that they are born again. But how can we tell if that has really happened? How can we tell if God really has worked in their lives? How can we tell if their spiritual eyes have truly been opened? Well, we tell by thinking about the grand purpose of conversion. Can we say of this one or that one that here we believe we can see the work of God in that life, and that God is glorified, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified? Can we see in some measure, can we see that God has been at work? And the result of that is that God is glorified. If there is nothing at all, whereby we can say this is to the glory of God in a real sense, well, we'll have to have some doubt about that expression of faith. Now, we all often, so often feel that our lives are such a poor expression of faith and a poor demonstration of the working of God. But can we say honestly, as a word of testimony, that my life stands as a monument to the glory of God, because he saw me in my sin and in my spiritual blindness, and he granted to me spiritual sight, and he changed my life, and he made me his, and I worship him for it, and I seek to bring glory to his name. Have we any such testimony here this morning? Why was this man born blind? Why did the Lord cure him? Why? So that the works of God might be manifested, so that glory might be brought to our Father in heaven and to his Son. That's what this is all about. Now, when the Lord came to this world, it was, of course, for a grand purpose. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. Wow. He came to do a work, God's work. This work was to be manifest in the curing of this man. It was to be seen. But he came to do a work, God's work, his Father's business. He was sent for that purpose, and he was determined to fill it, to fulfill it. I must work the works of him that sent me. Well, that work, that task, that mission occupied a certain time span. There were certain things to be done while he was here in the flesh that could not be done or accomplished after his return to heaven. In the unsophisticated days of the New Testament, people worked during the day while it was light. When night fell, well, work was over. The lighting that they had at night wasn't anywhere near good enough as the light we have today for them to do other sorts of work. And really, even in the Middle East, you may know, there's hardly any evening, as in our more northern climate climes. Well, we find there that the sun went down in excellent no time, within half an hour. Well, it was dark. So in those days, there was an appropriate time for work. The daytime. The night was not generally the time when many things could be done, especially as far as an agricultural people were concerned. The Lord Jesus was doing his work, his task that the Father had sent him to do. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Everything had to be planned meticulously, right down to the moment, the very moment when he passed by and saw this man who had been born blind. He had a certain time to accomplish all his Father's work, as you see there in verse 4. As he went to the cross, he was able to say to his Father, John 17, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then, you know, he cried out triumphantly on the cross, it is finished. He had come into the world willingly, saying, I delight to do thy will, O God. And we have so often studied and meditated on that work that the Father gave him to do, as we read of himself, speaking of his work in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That was his work. That was what the Father sent him to do. And he did it. His work was a work of compassion and wonder-working power. His work was often a sign miracle to show us how God will deal with us in our spiritual poverty and deadness. His work was to fulfill the law and keep it where we could not. And he did it. His work, his mission, was to seek and to save those that were lost. And he did it. His work was to die on the cross for his people, to redeem them, to reconcile them to God, to purchase their salvation. And he did it. That was his work. He finished all that work that the Father gave him to do. His work was to show the way to God. His work was to light the true path to heaven. He came to be that light. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Oh, friends, the light shining in a dark place. The light of the world. Well, in chapter 8 and verse 12, we have this from the Saviour. Then spake Jesus unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But men preferred darkness rather than light. You remember those famous words in John chapter 3 and verse 19? Well, we have this. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light. He is the one that illuminates the true path to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Without this light, men and women remain in darkness, spiritual blindness. The Lord Jesus makes this tremendous statement here. He says, I am the light of the world. Now this is what we call exclusive. He means he is the sole light, the only true light. The real light is limited to him alone. Now that does not sit well with other religions, and certainly not with atheists and agnostics. It also is very difficult for the liberal so-called Christian who wants to have many ways to God and include all the so-called good men on their path to heaven, to God. As the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's exclusive. No one gets to heaven except by Christ. If that is not believed, then Christ cannot be believed. We must dismiss all that he sees. Do you understand this, friends? You see, the Lord Jesus says, I'm the only way to heaven. Now, if we think that there's another way to heaven, then we must count him a liar. We must say he doesn't bring us the truth. He cannot be relied on. So you either believe the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely in saying he is the only way to God, he is the only one to take us to heaven, he is the only true light that will show us how we may come and know God's salvation, or he's wrong. He's wrong. There are plenty of other ways that we can get to God. But then you must dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely and completely and never listen to a word of him at all ever again. Do you see it? This is what we have here. It's the same with him being the light of the world. Either he is and is the only true light, or we must dispense with everything that he says. So we may ask, what proof have we that he is the light and no other? Why can we not allow other religions, other thinkers, to have some light, or can shed some light on the way to God? Well, these first seven verses here is the great demonstration of the proof that he is the only light, as he sends this man to the pool of Siloam, and he comes seeing a man that was born blind. We see it in this chapter also, from verse 30, from the lips of the man cured, he says, why, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. You see, these are the proofs that he is the only light, by demonstrating the works of God in the only way that God could do, the Lord Jesus Christ being God himself. And then also with Lazarus, of course, raising him from the dead, he proves by his works, his miraculous power, that he is God, and therefore he is the only life, of course. And then also, as he raises Jairus' daughter, and blind Bartimaeus is given sight, and the widow of Nain's son is brought back from the dead, the lepers are cured, the deaf can hear, the demon possessed are in their right mind. Only God can do this. Only God can do this. But greater than all these is the fact that only the Lord Jesus Christ can open spiritually blind eyes. Verse 35, Jesus heard they cast him out. He says to the man, "Do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" "It's me." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. He glorified God. Oh, friends, do you see it? This is the Lord Jesus Christ showing by these demonstrations that he is the only light. The test is, verse 25, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." We know. We know that he is the light because he has brought us out of darkness into his marvellous light. His purpose in coming into the world, his work that the Father sent him to do, was to give light. And that's just what he did. Now, there's just one question that arises out of what the Lord says here in verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Is he no longer the light of the world? He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light." The simple answer is to say that in a very real sense, since the Lord Jesus returned to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, that is the third person of the Trinity, who is now the light given, he is now the revealer of truth and the way to God. And that suits the words of the Lord Jesus Christ very well. But there's something else here. He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he came with the light of heaven to illuminate the pathway to heaven. That light was the way, the truth, and the life. It directed men and women to God. This light showed them what God required of us. This light showed us how God would provide salvation for our souls. This light explained grace and not works, that we cannot earn a place in heaven, but only by the forgiveness of God can we find salvation as the key. He was that light, as that key to the entrance into the spiritual kingdom of heaven. This light also set the standard of sinless life, which all men fail to live up to. In every instance of healing, in every sign miracle, it shed light on the fact that we could not save ourselves, but that God is merciful. The light showed us that we must believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his truth. In every needful way, the Lord Jesus was the light of the world when he was here on earth, while he was here dwelling among us. And while he was here, he was the light of the world. And when he returned to his Father, the apostles, with the provided Holy Spirit to help them, had all the light that they needed. Christ does not need to come again as the light of the world. All that was needed concerning the light has been carefully recorded for us now in our Bibles. If men and women will not believe these words, they will remain in darkness. The Lord Jesus came to earth to do the work of his Father, and he did it. He came to be the light of the world, to show us the way to God, and he did it while he was here in the world. There is nothing left but to believe him, to trust him. Nothing left for men born blind but to come to him for spiritual healing of the soul and be cured of their spiritual blindness, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him, and to no longer walk in darkness, but to have the light of life. The work of God that chiefly glorifies him is the conversion of a sinner, the opening of the eyes that are born spiritually blind. The Lord finished his great work, which the Father gave him to do, that of being the only light of this world. The light has been shed. We have this light recorded for us in the scripture, and we bless God that he has led us into the light if we know him as our Saviour and opened our spiritual eyes to believe on him and be saved. It is a wonder. It is a wonder to our souls. We can do nothing but worship, which is the purpose of our conversion. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 531. Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy mild visage any grace. 531.